That was not how I intended to start. But in Monette tomorrow, you can make sure the high school in Monette, it's a whole experience. I'm sure you'll love it. So come and grab this off me if you need it or, you know, any more details. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's get serious. We're in Acts 4. This week I was away in Dallas for a round table of kids pastors and youth pastors from across the nation. It was really fun. And one of the evenings, they said, we're going to go and eat at a place called Chicken and Pickle. Chicken and pickle, I was not exactly excited about that. I'm like, okay, fried chicken, but who puts pickles with that, you know? I don't want that. Chicken sandwich, yeah, that's not me. So went to this place called Chicken and Pickle, and it turned out it was a pickleball place, and you play pickleball, that new sport that's kind of taken off, if you've not seen it. It's like this tiny, it's like tennis, but it's like American, you know? You don't have to run very far. It's like it's like a small, tiny court, and you don't really have to move much apart from, you know, just swinging, and you'd be partners two-on-two, and we played pickleball, and if you've ever played a game with me, you know I'm pretty obnoxious, right? Like, it's just like, it's a part of my personality. As a kid, I used to play soccer in the playground, and I wasn't even that good, but I had this mentality like I was a world beater, you know? and I used to tell people, I used to say, God put me here to humble the proud. Well, I'm winning these games of pickleball, right? These first two games, I'm smashing out the park, you know, I'm really good. And then all of a sudden, the third game comes along. I play someone who was actually half decent, and I fell on the floor, scraped my knee, and hobbled around for the rest of the match and completely lost the game. And it made me think, like, you know, God's the one that humbles people, and he does a good job of it. And actually, kind of fitting in with this Acts 5 or Acts 4, we're going to kind of look at two passages today. Really, the early church started out in a really positive way. Things were going really well. You can kind of see the stories. I mean, imagine Jesus has ascended into heaven. He set you in on a mission to go and tell the world all about the good news of what he's accomplished and what he's done, the good news of the gospel. And then things are going great. I mean, people are getting healed, and the word is spreading around Jerusalem. The church, all of a sudden, is growing. Acts 2, we see thousands of people in one day are added to the church. They're baptized. It's an amazing thing, really. You know, this momentum all of a sudden that's coming there for the church. And really, they're looking after the widows. They're looking after the poor. They're doing really great. And actually, in Acts, if you're with me in Acts 4, just at the end of Acts 4, you'll see it says in verse 32, it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. That's a miracle even of itself, right? That these guys were on such a strong mission that they were united in heart and mind. And it says, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they have. They had the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of Jesus. And then it says in verse 34, there was no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. And then it gives two examples. Joseph did it, and then Barnabas, the apostle named Barnabas. And so just kind of crazy to think, like, the church was going fast and it was going hard and it was going well. Right? Everything was going good. This group of misfits that we talked about last week, the guy that you've got a zealot and you've got a tax collector and you've got a couple of fishermen, people who were not well educated in the scriptures necessarily, but people who'd spent time with Jesus were refined in their purpose and they were going after what they want, what God had set them to go after. And everything was going well. And what we see in Acts 5 that I want to focus on today is we see kind of not a course correct, but we see God do what he does, where he kind of protects and he helps shape, if you like, the culture and the kind of community that we see in the church. We see God kind of step in and do something what we might perceive as very radical in order to make sure that what we just read about in Acts 4 kept on happening. That makes sense? And so we'll see it and we'll read it together. Some of you will know this story. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it's a pretty shocking, difficult story. Again, things have been going well for the church. We just read those passages. Barnabas has just sold his house. And now we see these people, Ananias and Sapphira. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, Acts 5, it says, but there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife, Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. And with his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. But after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. This is like the Godfather, or, you know, like some kind of like Goodfellas. I don't know. Feels a little bit strange. Let's keep reading. And then it says in verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked him, was this the price you and your husband received for the land? That's what he asked the wife, Sapphira. Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. It's kind of a heavy story, isn't it? Amen, yeah. Let's just bless the reading of the word, right? It's like, it's not a very encouraging scripture this morning, but I think it can be an encouraging scripture. In some ways, I think there's a lot we can learn about it. It's pretty difficult to maybe unpack, but I do want to just focus on really three things today that I think really kind of this whole narrative, this whole story here, show about the church and what the community of God is supposed to be and why what they did was so serious in God's eyes. See, this is the first time that we've seen God's wrath kind of post Jesus' death and resurrection. And that was maybe a surprise. And maybe to us, that's a surprise because we come to church and we hear people say, well, God loves you and God wants the best for you and God is for you and God's on your side. And if God's for you, nothing can be against you. And all that's true. And the grace of God flows and abounds. But as Paul says, if grace abounds, does that mean we keep sinning? No, right? And so there's this tension here of like, what we see about grace and what we know about grace, and really also reminding that God didn't change from the Old Testament to the New, right? Sometimes it can seem like that when we read some of those Old Testament narratives and we see, man, God was really harsh sometimes, or God was strict and he punished, or he handed out discipline. And then we read the New Testament, it's like, wow, God's so chill. He's a great guy, you know? Like both of those parts are the same God. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, right? And keeping that in mind, three things then that he desires of community, this misfit community, what does that look like for us? The first thing that I see about them, why this was a big deal, was the church, they were accountable to one another. They were accountable. That was a big part of who they were. Even the very fact that Peter was able to confront them and ask them honest questions and say, hey, help me understand, is this what you are doing? Is this correct? I feel like the very fact that they had that shows that there was a healthy accountability to one another, a healthy leaning and depending upon another, a transparency in community together, a feeling like you can come to each other and share each other's burdens, but also just be open and honest and if you like, be on the journey towards God together, right? And that's kind of what the misfit community should be. Hey, we're all different, but we're all on this journey together. We're all struggling with different things, and we are all struggling, but the great thing about the church of God is that we come together and we hold one another accountable, right? That on this pursuit towards holiness, we be people who lean upon one another, who hold each other accountable. It makes me think of like in Genesis, right? When God says to says to Adam, well, he says it just to himself maybe. He says it's not good for man to be alone, right? Like, that principle is still true. Like, it's not good for believers to be outside of church community simply because, hey, they don't have the accountability, right? We see in our culture a lot of people want to go to like big, crazy mega churches. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But what's your reasoning? Is your reasoning so you can slip in the back door and slip out the back door, right? Is your reasoning so that no one really has to hold you accountable to the living? Now, there's a balance here, right? There's a balance. I remember in Bible college, someone once told me, they went to an African church in England, and they said, John, it's brutal sometimes because they'll post on the wall in the sanctuary who tithed that week and who didn't. I'm like, that's ridiculous. That's not what it is. When we say accountability, we don't mean heavy shepherding or heavy, like some churches have a situation where almost like the pastor rules the roost and it's this weird, you know, feeling of he kind of tells people what they can and can't do. That's over. That's not true. That's not what we should be. But what we should be is mutually submitting to one another. In today's day and age, actually, the thing where I see the least accountability is often for the pastor, right? Like you've seen if you read the news or you watch things online, like how many pastors have fallen and done stupid, crazy things, right? Or they've kind of come out in the news and these megachurch pastors have kind of, you know, been doing stupid stuff. Well, part of that is because they'd removed themselves from having any accountability. And the body of Christ, when we meet together, we're supposed to be people who hold each other accountable. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of people leave churches over time. A lot of people leave in not so good ways, right? And usually when people like chaotically leave and cause issues, usually it's because they won't submit to accountability. They won't hold themselves to really what the body of Christ is all about. And that's why I see in this passage is, I don't think it's wrong that Peter comes and says, hey, you said this, but you didn't do this, right? Like, we would all expect that kind of accountability, or we should, in our lives when we commit to something. It's interesting, I see this passage, and I think even personally, Ananias and Sapphira, these guys are a married couple, right? And that's also where I find it interesting. Like, the whole idea of marriage is you're supposed to hold one another accountable, right? You're supposed to be on the path together, and they both conspired together. It says even that they both thought it was a good idea, right? Like, we're both in agreement on this, that we will give a portion, but tell people we're giving the whole. They weren't required to give the whole. No one was upset with them that they, well, you didn't give us everything. No, it was because they'd lied, and that was the issue. They'd said and claimed one thing. They were deceitful in their way. And I don't know, it's so interesting. On this journey to being the community of God, right? We're on a journey towards holiness. That's why accountability is so important. Because on our own, we're not going to be able to remain holy. On our own, we're not going to be able to do all that we desire to do. But when we submit ourselves, we're able to do that. Now, when we talk about accountability, we usually like it for other people. We hate it for ourselves, right? This week I was talking to somebody, kind of a heavy topic, but I was talking to somebody on this app. Again, I'd been talking to different people who kind of text in their issues to pastors, and they don't know who they're going to get, and they get lumped with me, and they're probably unlucky for that. But I was talking to this lady who's a girlfriend to a boyfriend, and she tells me, my boyfriend's struggling with pornography, and I don't want him to do this, but he wants to do this, and we're trying to wrestle it out. And I guess as we kind of talking through, I'm giving her, here's some things you can do to hold him accountable for this, and here's some things you're going to do this. And she's like, that's a good idea. I just don't know if I can trust him, and all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, are you guys living together? Oh, yeah, we're living together. I said, oh, are you guys having sex while you're living together? Yeah. I said, well, that might be part of the problem here, right? Like, you know, you want accountability for him in this area, but when I tried putting some kind of accountability for her in this area, all of a sudden it was like, I don't want to touch that. Does that make sense? Like, sometimes we love it when it comes to other people, but don't encroach on my little thing here, and don't encroach on my little issues here. And it's so interesting how we can resist that and easily become kind of frustrated and offended and push back. The truth is, as Christians, we're on a journey together, and we need to create a culture where we mutually submit to one another, transparent with each other. The second thing I see is this. They had a healthy fear of God. I love this passage. It maybe seems a bit scary that, you know, certainly firstly they were terrified. That sounds extreme, but then it says, great fear gripped the entire church. Great fear. Now, not an afraid, like scared of the dark kind of thing, but a healthy fear of God was restored to the church. You know, Randy was talking about in Sunday school this morning that, I mean, you got to understand, like when Moses was on the mountain, he was afraid to see the face of God, to look upon the face of God, right? And so he hid his face. Like there was a healthy respect, a healthy reverence for God in the Old Testament. And you can imagine that some of that had begun to slip away as God had become familiar, as the Holy Spirit was dwelling within the believers and, you know, they'd been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and they were doing miracles. It's easy for that stuff to slip away. When you've experienced the grace and the mercy of God, sometimes it's easy to become familiar with God. And what this kind of does is it resets for the church and it says, hey, yeah, God is a friend and he's close in times of need, but he's also God, right? And we must be reverent and have a healthy fear towards him. That's kind of what we see when we see the Old Testament. They wouldn't even, when they spell the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, they wouldn't include the vowels because the name of God was so holy that they didn't want to write out the whole thing. When they would say the name Yahweh, they would say it in a different way in order to show reverence and respect for who God is. And so how do we find that balance? It's difficult, right? But as the church and as the community of God, we've got to be people who hold one another accountable and also recognize that God holds us accountable, right? That ultimately, hey, our lifestyle, if we're not going to submit to one another, you better believe one day we'll submit to him, right? One day he knows all and he keeps account of all and we stand before him. And yes, there is grace and there is the grace of God, but there's also the judgment that we face. Anyway, it's pretty heavy today. Number three is this. So, see the fear of God. We see the accountability to one another. And the third thing that I just sets them apart is they carried one another's burdens. That's why this was so bad from them. Like, the whole point of the church of God was that their heart and their passion for one another meant that, man, nothing, you know, nothing is withheld. Like, everything I own is God's, and therefore, everything should be used to help those who are needy. They lived this crazy kind of community. I mean, when you read some of the stuff that they did, it sounds so bizarre today. But understand this, like, when they had to choose to follow Jesus, like, they often gave up their families, right? They often knew that they were going to be the outcasts in society. They were the misfits, even within the broader society. Following Jesus meant that they were turning their back on their own cultural heritage or their own kind of religious heritage from their parents. This was a big deal. And so they were in it together. They depended upon one another and they carried one another's burdens. And that's what God calls us to do today in the community of God, right? That we would be people who lean and depend upon one another, right? I think of like Anne last year when she has surgery and she's stuck away for a while. Like, and she comes home and somebody's built her the ramp to go into a house, right? And people just got together. Like, that's the kind of stuff, right? It costs time, it costs people's resources, but it doesn't matter. It's not even a question in the moment because the concern for people among us, right? And that's what it's all about. That's what it should be about, that we should be the family of God who carry one another's burdens. Personally, this week for me, like, you know, it's so funny. I think when you don't have a need, sometimes you do become complacent. Sometimes you do kind of, you take that stuff for granted. But this week for myself, like I look at things with my own family and I think like, you know, I'm miles, hundreds of miles, thousands of miles away from my dad who just has had this bad news this week, just been in the hospital, you know, 3 blockages in his arteries. I don't really understand all the details. I just know at this point surgery can't be done. And so, you know, I don't know, when you face those kind of things, the things that really matter come into focus, right? And what I've noticed this week more than ever would be that the church of God, the people of God, the family of God really rushes together to hold each other up in prayer, to support each other. And I think of my dad, who's been in a hospital for the week, and he'll be in there for another few weeks, but I don't think he spent much of a minute alone, you know, like, and not because of my family. My mom is like, my mom had a women's meeting the other day, and she went to the women's meeting, and she, you know, she's like, I'm going to the women's meeting, I've got to work, I've got to do this, and poor my dad, but my dad's got tons of people. My mom doesn't need to worry about him, because people from church are showing up, and, you know, he said, my dad said, Pete's been here all day, you know, and my dad's probably sick of the body of Christ at this point, right, because, but that's just encouraging for me. I don't know about you, but, like, for me, I'm like, man, when in those moments of chaos and disaster and trouble, the church does come together, and they do support one another, and that's really what it's all about. That's what this misfit community should be, right? We hold one another accountable, we do fear God, but we also carry each other's burdens. And I hope you've had that similar experience of the church in your own life. I know I have. So let's close our eyes, let's pray. Oh, God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you're a holy God. We desire also to be holy. So we humble ourselves before you and before one another. And if you see ways in our hearts and our mind that need correcting, we pray that you would do that. There's issues in our community. Would you correct those in your gentle and loving way? May we be people who speak the truth in love. People who are kind, who are gracious, who bear with one another, but people who hold each other to a good standard. May we bear one another's burdens in difficult times. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And all God's people say, amen. Have a wonderful week. I'll keep you updated on Facebook and different places. But yeah, don't forget about the Hoppers tomorrow in Monet. So let the lonely feeling wash away. Maybe there's a reason to believe you'll be okay. So it's already good. Because where you don't feel strong enough to stand. Hey guys, there's one more thing that I want you guys to know about. At Harvest Church, starting tonight at 6 o'clock, they're doing a tent revival, and it goes from the 23rd through the 26th. So the rest of the days throughout this week, it'll be start at 7, but tonight starts at 6 o'clock. So Harvest Church out there, you know, which road it is, whatever. Yeah. And when you're broken on the ground, you will be found. So let the sun come streaming in, 'cause you'll reach up and you'll rise again. Lift your head and look around, and you will be found. Yeah, you will be found. There's a place where we don't have to feel unknown. And every time you call out, you're a little less alone. And oh, and if you only say the word, oh, from across the silence, your voice is heard. And oh, even when the dark comes crashing through, when you need a friend to carry you, and when you're broken on the ground, you'll reach up and you'll rise again. If you only look around, look around, you will be found. You will be found. You will be found. Yeah, yeah. Out of the shadow, out of the shadow. Yeah.
So when the sun comes streaming in, you'll reach up and you'll rise again. If you'll only look around, you will be found.
This little song, I want y'all to keep it easy. It's a little song called Tent Revival.
Take control. Yep.